Well, here we are, sharing this time with one another. I almost feel like Maggie stole my message there. But, you know, the Lord has something for us this evening. And He's been speaking the same thing all day long. And I think we're going to delve into the land of unorthodoxy as far as Faith Harvest is concerned. You know, we like to come in and have a nice, pretty service. We don't want anyone to ruffle our feathers. We don't want skeletons being brought out of the closet. We don't want to have to deal with our sin. We want a nice, pretty service. We want prayer. We want two songs. We want to hand the offering around. We want three more songs. And then we want communion. Then we want prayer, and then we want a service. And we, you know, not to take away from anything that we ever do. But sometimes God's going to shuffle the deck up a little bit and change things around so that we're shaken out of our complacency, shaken out of what's normal, so that we wake up a little bit. You know, it's, you know, we came in and we had fellowship with one another. And, you know, we enjoy our time with one another and we want to come and sing songs to the Lord. And yet we don't want to be confronted. We don't want to be told that we're wrong. We don't want to be told that we're in sin. And, you know, there's a shaking that God wants to do. It's quite obvious. And you're going to hear some of the same things out of me that you heard from Pastor Mark this morning. And you heard from Pastor Maggie as she did the communion. I was back there literally trembling this morning and this evening. And for weeks, the Lord has laid a message on me. And I fought against it, and I didn't want to speak it, and I asked for something better and more pleasant to speak. I tried to write notes down, and I couldn't even get my notes written down. But there's a shaking. It's going to happen here tonight. There's going to be a line drawn in the proverbial sand. And you're going to be on one side of it or you're going to be on the other when we're done. You're going to be provoked to anger. And you're going to harden your heart. Or you're going to be provoked to jealousy for the things of God and you're going to draw near to God. There won't be anything else this evening. That's it. Because God's going to confront us where we're at. He's been confronting me for weeks. And, you know, I'm glad that Pastor Maggie did what she did. Because it's the same thing I was going to get up here and do. And I was going to tell you that the message I'm bringing you this evening, God's been dealing with me. And laziness, and apathy, and indifference, and lack of compassion, and not caring for other people, and being so wrapped up in my own little world of going to work and coming home and eating and not sharing in the fellowship with others and doing the things that I should be doing. And there's going to be some of you that are going to see the things that I'm going to say tonight and you're going to say it's all about the rules and it's all about legalism and it's all about doing this, that, and the other thing. And if you come away from here tonight thinking that, then you're wrong. There's something wrong in your heart if you think that. This evening, this altar is open. From this time forward, this altar is open. You're not going to step on my toes. You're not going to distract anybody if the Lord is working in your heart and you need to deal with God. You come up and start dealing with Him. Because if you wait, you may not ever deal with Him. We're going to take a little bit. You know, we come and we have a service with one another every week. And I began to think about, what do we do to prepare for that service when we come in? Now, I'm going to pick on the ladies, because I know it takes the ladies a long time to get ready in the morning. But how long did it take you to get ready this morning? How much time did you spend doing your hair? How much time did you spend putting on makeup? You want to look beautiful in front of everybody. And for one moment, did it cross your mind that the one that you really need to look beautiful in front of is your Father in heaven. And what did you do? How did you adorn yourself to come into His presence? Did you adorn yourself in prayer? Did you adorn yourself with His Word? Did you clothe yourself with His garments of righteousness? And it goes for the men just as well. What did we do to prepare ourselves to come into the presence of the living God? You know, I don't know if I'd call it a disadvantage, but on Sunday morning I spend all my time trying to get the sound equipment up and all that. But what little time I have aside from that, I try to intercede for you all and go before the Lord and ask for His presence to be here and to pour out His Spirit on us, that our eyes would be open and that our ears would hear. Whenever you hear me pray, I always pray that because that's what I want. There's nothing that I desire more in my heart than to see us revive tonight and to come to life. And if I sound like I'm angry, I'm not angry at you, per se. Because, you know, I fear sometimes we all get trapped in our circumstances and we just let life carry us away. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And that time that we didn't spend this morning or this evening or this afternoon to be in His presence, let's do that now. And don't let silence for a little bit bother you. Don't think I fell asleep up here because I didn't. But let's go to the Lord and be honest and sincere. Now, Father, we come to You as the lesser, humbling ourselves before You, the greater. Lord, we confess that we have fallen short of Your purposes for us. Lord, we have sinned and we have grieved You. We have turned from Your ways. We have turned from Your statutes and Your commandments. We have allowed ourselves to be shipwrecked. We have allowed ourselves to be weak. Lord, we have allowed ourselves to just not walk in the glory that You so desire that we would have. Lord, we confess before you our sin. We confess our greed. We confess our lusts of the things of this world. We confess our anger and our discontent. We confess our laziness in spiritual things. We confess our lack of diligence before you, Lord. We confess our lack of care and compassion for a dying world. Now, God, I ask that you forgive us these things and that you look upon us with your kindness and your mercy and your compassion. And we trust in the blood of Jesus that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful to forgive us. And then, Lord, in these things, you are high and lifted up. And you said, when I am high and lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And I pray that you would do exactly that this evening, Lord. That you would draw every man, woman, and child in this room to yourself this evening. That we would behold the only begotten Son of God in His glory and in His majesty. And that we would give you your due in our life, Lord. That we would no longer hold back. That we would not be shipwrecked anymore. That we would not be swayed to tinker and toy with the things of the world. God, draw us near this evening. Pour out your Spirit of grace on this place this evening, Lord. Pour out your Spirit of power. Lord, that we are no longer satisfied to live mediocre lives. But Lord, you want to empower us to live triumphantly, to live victoriously, to live abundantly. I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, look at the last 8 words. It says, put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man with his deeds. Now this implies for us 2 different things. That we are A, to put off the old man, and B, to put off the deeds of the old man. Now, we may find it much easier to do the latter. That when we first come and have a relationship with Christ, that we put off those old deeds because they're not becoming or befitting of those who call themselves by the name of Christ. You know, the first few things that I did when I got saved is I took, I don't know even how many hundreds or thousands of dollars worth of CDs that I had, I threw them in the garbage because they were just outright satanic. I cussed like a sailor, so I stopped cussing. And when the opportunity was presented to me to begin sharing the Word of God and to preach, I stopped smoking. I had smoked for, I don't know, 15 years. So, all those things being said, that's nothing miraculous. It's nothing extraordinary. People quit smoking every day. Your taste in music can change at a whim, even perhaps. And you can throw away all that old stuff. And all the outward signs of what you were, you could change. And it can avail to nothing on the inside. Because there's a deeper inward working that God desires to do in each and every one of us. And the implication of this passage of Scripture is one of taking off an old garment and putting on a new one. That's where it says to put off. That's exactly the implication that's there. Is that you're to take off what's old and put on what's new. And for us, that can mean any number of different things. Because God is not coming for a bride that is adorned in filth, with a sailor's mouth, and soiled garments that reek of pride and greed and lust. But God is coming for a bride that is pure and spotless and dressed in white garments. You know, I think about the verses in Revelation in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, you left your first love. And right before that, where Christ is speaking to the church of Ephesus, He says, I know your love. I know your patience. I know you've done all these things. And you've dispelled the lies of the false prophets. And have we not done that here? Have we not been diligent in our works? In our Thanksgiving outreach and our going to Mexico? We've been diligent in dispelling the TBN preaching that's out there and all the false prophets. And yet, we can do all the works in the world and we can be like Paul says in Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I have all these things and I do not have love, I am but clanging cymbals. And what is that love that we're to have? It's that love that we're to have for God, for His Word, for His rules, for His statutes. We don't like rules and statutes anymore, do we? We don't like being told what to do. We're Americans. We do as we please. We live in an advanced Western society. We don't want to subject ourselves to the will of another. We don't want anybody lording anything over us. And yet we can look around the room and see that there's such a diversity in what people believe they can do. And it's because we're not in unity with one another. We might tell each other that we are, but we're not. Because if we were in unity with one another, some of you would not be doing the things that you're doing. Some of you would not be acting the way that you're acting. Or dressing the way that you're dressing and thinking that it's okay. We're going to talk about the elephant in the corner of the room that nobody ever wants to talk about. And I'm sorry if you're uncomfortable, but there is something much greater at stake here, and it is your walk with Jesus. And we talk about revival, and we talk about revival, and we want it, and we never, ever, ever put ourselves in a position to receive it. Because we're not willing to put up what we want and accept God and what He wants for our lives. And that's where God is going to confront us this evening. Because there's a great majority of us here, maybe even all of us, where we're not in the right spot. And we can all definitely draw closer to God. There's not anyone here that's arrived yet. We all need to press in. And we need to clothe ourselves with new garments. The old garments are filthy. If Jesus came right now, would you be ready for Him? You know, I've been saved. Next month will actually be 10 years I've been saved. And though I have taught and preached and been allowed to do different things here in this church, I have fought against what God has really called me to do. And I try to press in at times. And then I slink back. And I see that the going gets difficult. And sometimes I just want to give up. I just want to give up. Don't want to press in anymore. I'm tired of fighting against it. I'm tired of the problems that pop up with family and life and work and everything else. And it's just easier to go home and watch television. just to put my mind off of the things of God. But God calls us to count the price. Is it worth it to you? Is it worth it to you to press forward in the kingdom of God? To seek Him and His righteousness and to put Him first in your life? Because you know what? I'm miserable. I am so miserable being like that. Being torn between two worlds of knowing who I should be and what I should be doing and what I actually am. I can't remember who I was talking to the other day. And, you know, I was been looking in the book of Acts. Try looking in that mirror and see if you measure up. Because many of us don't. That power that was there is absent in most of our lives. But it's readily available to us. It's just as available to us this evening as it was to them back then. God is no respecter of persons. I believe that. And yet, we constantly dodge the things of God. We do not put ourselves in a position to receive it because we wash ourselves in the things of the world. And it's easy to sit and watch television for 2 hours. When was the last time you prayed for 2 hours? When was the last time you picked your Bible up and read it for 2 hours? When was the last time you wept over lost souls? When was the last time you came in fear and trembling before the Lord? It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. And buy for yourselves white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He said that to a church. It wasn't to the lost. It wasn't to the unsaved. It was to a church. And that same call goes to us this evening. You know, we say we've got the Word, we say we've got this, and here's our works, and here's the things that we've done, and we think we've got it all together. And we think everything's just great. But God is saying, you left your first love. You left it. You didn't lose it. It didn't escape from you. It didn't walk away, but you left it. Now tonight, we're going to talk about the heir of Manasseh. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to start right at the beginning. I'm going to start reading while you're turning there. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals, and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem my name shall be forever. God created His people. He created humanity to be His dwelling place. That He would come and tabernacle with you. That the Spirit of the living God would dwell inside of you. And before we were saved, this is a picture of what that was. Where God's house was corrupted with all sorts of abominable things. With lusts and greeds and lying and dissension and contentions with other people. And selfishness. So we're seeing here, before our eyes, a picture being played out of who we were apart from Christ. Back in verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem my name shall be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This here also speaks of our day and age. And we are constantly bombarded in the media with these things, with witchcraft and sorcery and soothsaying. Sometimes it's not so blatantly obvious. Sometimes it's wrapped in a pretty little picture with princesses on Disney Channel. But these things are an abomination to the Lord. You know, I'm constantly struggling with the kids because they're playing video games all the time and I have to watch what it is they're doing because there's so much witchcraft and magic and all these other things wrapped up into these video games. And we have to be discerning of what we're putting before our children's eyes. What are we allowing them to do? He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, it continues on to speak about Manasseh here, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But both here and in 2 Kings, it says the same thing about Manasseh, that this he was a wicked king, and he provoked the Lord to anger. And he did all this wickedness, and not only did he do all this wickedness, but he was teaching others to do the same. And what a judgment comes against someone like this that is in such grievous error that they teach others to do it as well. And make no mistake of it, that the things that we do, though we may not do the wickedness that is portrayed here in this word, we have to give an account for every word that we speak when we stand before the Lord. We have to give an account for everything that we do. Does that mean that God's going to throw you into hell? No, it doesn't mean that, because there's God's grace and His mercy to forgive you for those things. But you still have to give an account. What are you leading other people into doing? You may not be overtly teaching them to do wrong, but you're an example to someone else in your life. You're an example to your children. You're an example to your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, your co-workers. What are you showing them by the life that you live? What are you doing in your life that displays the sweet and pleasant aroma that Christ desires to come out of you? What is the light that's coming from you that others see that there's something different about you? Because if we walk like the world, talk like the world, do the things the world is doing, involve ourselves in the things that the world is doing, why would the world even care? Because you're no different than them. But we're called to be a peculiar people. We're called to be a different people. So that when we endure trial and tribulation and trouble and distress, that we are not shipwrecked like the rest of the world, but that we have a hope, and that hope is in heaven. He is our God and our King, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and He is our hope. And if we do all the things the rest of the world is doing, how do we win people to Christ? How do we show that there is hope in a Savior? And that all is not lost, and that all is not in despair? You know, the place where I have fallen on my face, I think, the most, is at work. And, you know, I share in the same problem at work. I've got anger. Those people just drive me batty sometimes. And I have just blown my top at people a couple of times. And do you think that they don't know that I'm Christian? When I've got the Ten Commandments on my wall, and they know that I preach the Word of God, What kind of testimony does that set? And I wonder to myself sometimes, how can I ever repair that? How can I ever fix that? But thanks be to God that I can't, you know? But God can. God can still go forth in that place. God can still leave a testimony there. God can still leave a legacy there of His goodness and His righteousness. I think it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Are we bondservants of God? Are we subjected to His will? Because one thing was certain, one thing was absolutely clear. When they took a man and nailed him to the cross, his rights were gone. His ability to do what he wanted was gone. You knew when a man was taking his cross out of Jerusalem that he was going to die. And that's what Jesus bids us to do, is to take up our cross and to follow Him. That we are nailed to that cross. That we are dead to the things of the world. That we're dead to the entertainment of the world. That we're dead to the latest and greatest thing that's out there. And I fear for some of you of the things you involve yourselves in. Of your social networking and your phones and all that stuff. I can't tell you how much it drives me crazy these days to see people on their phone constantly. It's like we lost the ability to communicate with one another. And if it's not that, it's Facebook or something else. And I'm telling you right now, you're not going to want to hear this, but you need, you know, this is not a command. This is what I believe, is if you're on Facebook, you need to get off of it. Because it's a dangerous tool that people use to gossip against one another and slight one another. And who among you that use it for God's glory? Because it could be used for that, but you don't. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. You see, when you're unsaved, the Lord leads you to the world. And the world will eat your lunch and spit you back out. And sometimes that's where you need to be. Some people have to be so completely broken before they'll bow the knee to God. We don't want that. We don't desire that for anybody. But, you know, my prayer is when I'm praying for someone to get saved, it's whatever you've got to do, whatever lengths you have to go to, no matter how far you have to pursue them or through how much time, no matter what it takes, save them. Save them for your own glory. Since when are we concerned with the Lord's glory? We want what we want. We ask for what we want in prayer. But how often do we concern ourselves with God's glory and what God's going to get out of it? It says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on yourselves. And we wonder why our prayers are not answered sometimes, because we have some emotional need or some sociological need to see someone else saved or to see this happen or that happen. And it never becomes about God and about His glory. And that's what our life needs to be about. Because you've got a world out there spitting in the face of Jesus. And where are the men? Where are the women who are going to stand up and wipe the spit off the Savior's face? And we cannot do that if we don't have the light of God inside of us. If we blow our testimony in front of others. But it gives the Gentiles cause to blaspheme His name.
Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And this, or after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised to it a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. And if this is a picture of anyone that gets saved, what accolades we give and how wonderful we think it is that all this reform has been made in them and that they've put down the things of the world and they begin to show signs of a life with God and that the reforms are in their life. All those old deeds begin to get cast off. The deeds of the old man are being done away with. How great we think that is. And we can easily read this story. I've read this story so many times in the years, and I just think that's just awesome that he turned from all that wickedness and turned to God. And yet, we look in this next verse in Scripture, and that infamous word is there, nevertheless. Nevertheless. You know what that says to me? That says to me that despite of all that he did, despite all the changes that were made in his life, despite all the outward show of his love for God, that there was still a problem there. It says, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Well, what's wrong with that? They're still sacrificing to God. What's the problem? Where is the error in that? But there's great error in that, because there's only one prescribed way to enter into the presence of God. And that was not it. It was not to go up on high places. You see, they wanted that mountaintop experience. They wanted to be up there where God is. And they did it for themselves. They did it in their own strength. They did it in their own power. And they went up and they sacrificed. They spilled blood so that they could be so confident that their sins were forgiven. And yet, they were in a grievous error because there's only one prescribed way to enter into the presence of God. To them, to do this was to say, God, I want that mountaintop experience with you. I want the emotion. I want the blessings. I want to know that I'm forgiven. And I don't want everything else that goes along with it. Because that's what was in the temple. That's what was in the tabernacle. There was ministry. There was work to be done. There were so many other things involved. And they wanted no part of it. So despite, or nevertheless, shows us that there was still great error here. Still great wrong that was being done. Because they prettied it all up. They put a nice little bow around it. And we call it Christianity. And it's still not right. Because when we compare ourselves by ourselves, I could look at any one of you, or you could look at me and say, well, I'm better in this area than he is. Or I may say, well, I'm doing better than Pastor Mark in something. And we compare ourselves by ourselves. And when all along we should have been examining ourselves in light of the Word. You see, in this mountaintop place, it was devoid of all the other things that were in the tabernacle. Sure, the blood offering was still there. But it wasn't in the right place. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. Because the first thing that you did when you came to either the tabernacle or the temple was you brought a sacrifice. And either you or the priest killed it, depending on what kind of animal it was. And there was no other way. The way was barred unless you did that. There was one way in, and that was it. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me.
Because there's one way, and it's through Jesus and through Jesus alone. We cannot sneak through the gate and get into heaven some other way. We cannot con or connive or do anything else to God to get our place in heaven. But there is a prescribed manner in which we enter into His presence. And first of all, that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. His blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. Because we were in sin. We were fallen from grace. We were offensive in the sight of God, and His wrath was hot against us. And apart from the blood of Christ, we would suffer the penalty of hell. Just as it was said earlier, I believe. And how those in hell would long to hear the things that you've heard today. There is a cry that utters forth from the very depths of hell. And it is a cry that is the word send. Remember when the rich man and Lazarus, that parable that Jesus spoke, that the rich man when he was alive fared sumptuously and Lazarus did not, but he had sores and he was dejected and cast aside and the dogs licked his sores and he laid there in pain and misery. And when the two of them died, Lazarus goes into the Abraham's bosom, as it's called. And the other finds himself in hell. And the cry is, send! Send someone to tell my family. Send someone to warn them of this place of misery and torment that I'm in. Oh, that someone would just dab my tongue with a little bit of water to ease my pain and suffering. That's the cry that goes forth from hell. Of the fallen and the lost. And how many of them, having heard the things that we have heard and known the things that we have known in the Word of God, we've read the Word of God enough to save 1 million people. But I fear sometimes that we want this experience that the people of Manasseh's day experienced. We want all the things of Christianity. We want all the benefits of it. And we don't want the suffering. We don't want the sacrifice. You see, the next implement you would come to in the tabernacle was what was called the brazen laver. Did I pronounce that right? I can't even speak tonight. But the priests would wash themselves in it. And the Bible tells us to wash ourselves in the water of the Word. And to not go in the prescribed manner is to completely bypass this. And if you bypass washing yourself in the water of the Word, how do you know what's right? How do you know what you should say? How do you know that you shouldn't have tattoos and piercings on your body? Or how do you know what you should or shouldn't say? Or what relationships you should and shouldn't have? If you don't read the Word of God. But we're content to come in on Sunday and let Pastor Mark go to God and bring the Word to us. It's no different than it was with Moses and his people. They said, you go to God, you talk to God, because if we come into God's presence, we're going to die. But that's what God bids you to do. He says, come and die. Like a seed that falls to the ground and dies. Though it dies, yet it lives. And it grows and it bears fruit, much fruit. And if we get past this brazen washbowl and we enter into the next compartment, we see that there are many things in this inner court, in this holy place. There's bread in there. There was a golden table with 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. And to go up to the mountaintop is to bypass this bread. It's the bread of fellowship. It's the bread of Christ's body being broken for us. Because you see, in the book of Hebrews, it says that His body being broken, that bread that's being broken, it's a symbol of His broken body. And it's a symbol of the veil that was torn in two. Because before, that veil blocked the presence of man from the presence of God. And if you bypass that bread, there is no relationship with God. Your house is empty. It's bereft. There's nothing there. Also in that room was a golden candlestick, and it was the only light in that room. It was a divine light. That's the light that we should have as Christians. That light that shines in a dark world. The light of our good deeds, the light of the Spirit of the living God that's inside of us. To go up to the mountaintop is to bypass all of that. It's to keep the old man alive. To cast his deeds off, perhaps, but to keep the old man alive. Perhaps even in secret. And then the last thing we would come to before we enter into the presence of God is a golden altar of incense that for us is a picture of prayer that goes up to God. That there were these pleasant aromas that came out of it. Sweet smelling to the senses. And that is the prayers of the saints to go up before God. To go to the mountaintop is to avoid a life of prayer. It's to avoid going into the secret place and being in the presence of God. You know, we can memorize the Bible all day long and know the Word of God and not know the God of the Word. And we can do all the works and have all the outward showing and fool everyone in the room and yet not have that relationship with God. And only you know and only God knows what your relationship with Him is in secret. Or if you have a relationship with Him in secret. Oh, but God wills that you would. That you would not be afraid of Him. That you would not be afraid of His requirements. That you would not be afraid of His presence in your life. And what He may or may not ask you to do. And I think so often we shrink back because we know that God bids us to come and die, and that's going to require something. It's going to cost something. Or we might look weird in front of the rest of the world. I'll tell you that I'm the first person right now, I was telling Brother Paul earlier, you know, it scares me to get up in front of all of you and speak. It scares the life out of me. I've been doing it for, I think, what, 7 or 8 years now. I'm just as afraid now as I was 7 years ago. And as afraid as I am of doing that, it scares me even more to get one-on-one with somebody. Because it requires something. It requires an argument sometimes. You know, we witnessed to Amy's brother one day for 10 hours straight. And we argued doctrine. We argued with him about all of his Mormon past and all that stuff. We don't like to argue with people. It's uncomfortable sometimes. But we have to deal with our fears. And that's something that I still have the Lord working in my life. Because ultimately, that's what God's calling me to do, to be an evangelist, to confront people about the Word of God. And the last thing that we would see as we before we enter into the presence of God is this veil. And once again, that veil is the body of Jesus broken, that we could enter into God's presence. And behind this veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And above that Ark, above that golden box was the very presence of God, above the mercy seat. And back in this time, in Manasseh's time, once a year, one man got to go in and be in the presence of God. And how fortunate are we if we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and we enter in the right manner, that presence is available to us, that we are no different than anyone in the book of Acts or in the New Testament, that the same access is there, the same availability is there for us if we're just willing to choose to walk in that. And that's what God is calling us to this evening, to forsake ourselves, to forsake the world and the cares of the world and the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that we forsake it all, that we may gain everything. You see, we think we're giving something up. We think we're doing God a service sometimes, I think. by giving up this or that or the other thing. But you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Not these beggarly elements that we so often concern ourselves with. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "They that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Doesn't say they that know their Bible. Doesn't say they that tithe on Sunday. Doesn't say they that go down and give to the poor and the needy. Doesn't say they that share the gospel with their neighbor. It says, "They that know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." You see, we've talked a lot about a lot of things, about our actions, our deeds. And it's not about that. Because if you have the relationship with God that you should have, we wouldn't even need to talk about those things. They would never need to be brought up because it's not about the actions, it's about the relationship with God. That's what it's about. And if you are willing to draw near to God, and if you're willing to pray, and if you're willing to wash yourself in the water of the Word, that's all part of having this relationship with God. Someone that loves God wants to do those things. If you're not doing those things, if you find yourself not wanting to do those things, you might want to stop and ask yourself, am I really saved? It's a harsh reality. But perhaps we need to stop and really say, are we saved? We've been coming here for 10 years or 20 years or however long, and our lives are no different than they ever were to begin with. Now I know with me, I look and I ask myself that all the time, am I really saved? Is this all there is to the Christian walk? You know, I was driving down Val Vista the other day, and I saw this junky little pickup truck, and it had all these scripture verses written all over the back. I'm like, that's pretty cool. And then as I pull alongside of them, I see a tattooed arm flop out with a cigarette butt in it. What does that show the world? Now, I know it wasn't any of you. Thank God. At least I hope it wasn't. That being said, there's something more for us than the scraps that fall to the floor. There's a veritable feast that's been prepared for us if we're willing to get up to the table and partake in it. That's all it takes, is a willingness to enter in. God's done all the work. He's forgiven your sins. He shed His blood on the cross. And it's just reaching out and grabbing that hand is all it is. We make it so complex, so much more than it should be. And it's a very simplistic thing to just give everything away, to give ourselves over to His will and to His ways. A little earlier in 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, verse 14, as Solomon was dedicating the temple, the Lord said, "If My people who call themselves by My name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek My face, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land." That same call the Lord is giving to each and every one of you this evening. If you would just humble yourself and put down pride. Some of us stink with pride. Some of us stink with greed. Some of us stink with lust. But if we would just humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, He would hear from heaven. Not only will He forgive you, but He'll heal you. And part of that healing is making you whole and bringing in you into His presence. That's the call that goes out tonight. That's the desire of God's heart. And that should be the desire of our heart, to draw near to God. And He will draw near to us. I think it's written in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, I think it is, where he says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you." And then he says something that really just jumps out at the page. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. If we would just be willing to humble ourselves in the sight of God. When was the last time you shed a tear over your own sin? When was the last time you shed a tear over your own fallenness? And over your own lack of ability and your lack of power and the difference that you may see between yourself and the Word? Some of us would do well to lament and mourn and grieve ourselves and humble ourselves in so doing that God may pick us back up.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. We're going to close with this last verse.
Isaiah 66, starting at verse 1, it says, Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? That's a question that goes out to us because sometimes we're so busy trying to build something for God, we forget that God's trying to build something in us and that we're His dwelling place and where He wants to come and rest. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Is that you this evening? Are you willing to lay it down, to humble yourself in the sight of God, to be of a poor and contrite spirit? This is the same thing that King David said in Psalm 51. It says, You don't desire sacrifice or else I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. I came across this song the other day and I don't even know how it really found its way to me. You know, I picked the hymnal up at home when I was reading it, and it really just kind of stuck out at me. And I think it's very befitting of those that have put off the old man with his deeds, because this should be our attitude. And John Wesley went and he preached the Word of God. And he turned the world upside down. And as he went, his brother Charles took his theology and his doctrine and he put it in a song. And I've sung that old song, And Can It Be, That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? And I've never heard this verse before. This verse is actually in the original and it says, Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, mine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That is the joy of someone who has put off the old man and his deeds, or the old woman and her deeds. And that's what God calls us to this evening, to put aside superficial Christianity, to put aside the cares of the world and the concerns of the world. Those things will take care of themselves, those things that we worry about so much, if we put our eyes on God and trust in Him for His abundant mercy and grace. So the call for you is still there. If you want to come up and do business with God, then don't delay. If you need to lament and mourn and weep and look like a fool, so be it. But better to have done that and have given yourself over to God and given yourself over to His will and His ways than to walk out of this place ignoring what's been said or hardening your heart and building the wall up further so that God cannot get in. Because if you separate yourself from God this evening, who's to say that you have time enough to come back later on and repair what's gone wrong here this evening? Oh, but God desires that you come into His presence this evening. That you receive of His mercy and His grace and His love and His compassion. And if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, now is the time. Now is the day. This is the acceptable place. Enough running. You've known in your heart for long enough that God is calling you. Today is the day. Carolyn, can I ask your playing skills? Is that turned on back there for her? Is she turned on? Oh. Can you test? Okay.
So now, we'll take a few minutes. If you want to come up and do business with God, then you do that.
This is the time for you to do that. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, then you come and we'll talk. We've got to sit here for the next 2 hours so that you know Jesus more, than we'll stay and do that. Whatever it takes this evening, don't hold back. Don't restrain yourself, but do what you know is right and what God is calling you to do. Amen.
to the Lamb of God. We praise you, Lord of Lords. We praise you, King of Kings, God of power and might, God of strength and glory. May you receive all the praise and the glory, Lord. May every eye be turned towards you. May our hearts be fixed on you and knowing your ways, Lord. Turn us again, O God. Turn us again to you, to your will, to your ways. Bring us back, Lord, to our first love. Bring us back, Lord. We worship you, mighty King. Have your way in the life of everyone here, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.